So awesome. I don't know about you guys. I have thoroughly enjoyed going through our series, through our mission and our values. Have you guys enjoyed that as well? It's been so awesome to walk through really what defines us as a community, right? That our mission is to give glory to God by making disciples in our communities and across the world. How we walk that out, what we value is we value knowing God's word, authentic worship, praying personally, corporately, Christ-centered community, and community outreach, right? These are the things that define who we are. And I'm realizing more and more that it's important. And I love, we've kind of done two series that help us really define us as the Big C Church, right? When we went through the Apostles' Creed, hey, what makes us who we are, right? And then as a local congregation, how does God move in and throughout our context? Right? And so it's important that we know these things. I love how we've gone through that. I love learning about what it means to be a disciple who finds life and in turn wants to pass off that life to other people. Scott did an amazing job on showing us internal and external evidence of the word, right? So he just basically walked through, how do we know we can trust this Bible, right? Because it makes some pretty big claims that Jesus is the way to life, that without him, no one is saved. And so it's important to know, hey, we're making a big claim. Can we back it up? And he just took us through internally, externally, how we can trust that. He showed us how in our lives, the word is foundational. It's informational and it's transformational. Larry followed it up preaching a powerful sermon on prayer. Gosh, that was so, so good. Teaching us that prayer is more about aligning our hearts with the truth of who God is more than it is about asking God for certain things, right? So he took us through the Lord's Prayer line by line, showing us how we can better align ourselves with that truth. Scott came back again, taught us around worship, how worship is a lifestyle, a posture towards God, right? That what we're doing is we're putting God in his right place. We're putting ourselves in our right place by giving him the praise and the honor that is due. He used the Westminster Catechism, which says that the chief end of man is to give glory to God and enjoy him forever. Michael walked us through how to be community rather than do community. Amen? Wasn't that awesome? It's just a reminder that it's not something that we do, but it is who we are, right? It's fellowship. We are the fellowship who devote ourselves to the breaking of bread, to the teaching, to the prayers. And it's such a good reminder. We come to our last value, and our last value is community service. And I want to read this excerpt from our website, because I think it's really, really important. On our website, it says community service, and right under that it says, we are to be a people who recognize all that we have been given by God, and therefore give of ourselves in the service of others. I'm going to read that again. It just says, we are to be a people who recognize all that we have been given by God, and therefore give of ourselves in the service of others. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. All right, here we go. I'm going to read it out. Galatians chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that today your word would inform us, that it would become the foundation, the bedrock in which we build our lives, and that today your word would transform us, that we would be the people that you have called us to be. We pray and ask these things in your name. Amen. Verse 10, we are called to do good to all people, and especially those under the household of faith. Really, the title of my sermon today, Christ's Life, is we are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing, right? The scripture tells us that through Christ, we have received so, so much, right? It talks about the salvation that we've been given as something that is rich, that's immeasurable, that is overflowing. And what we're called to do in that same way is to then in turn pour out those things that God has been giving us. I remember Ben would say this over and over again, in and through. You guys remember that? If you remember Ben, you remember he'd always say, you know, God works in and through us, right? He pours his blessings in and it comes out of us the other way. Which is so funny because honestly, this last verse, we are called to do good to all people, actually points us back to a verse in the Old Testament. It points us back to Genesis 12, the call of Abram. And God called Abram and he said, Abram, I want you to leave your country. I want you to go to a land that's not your own. And God would bless him and make him a great nation. He would make his name great and he would be a blessing. He would bless those who would bless him and curse those who cursed him. And in him, all the nations, all people of the earth would be blessed through him. And God made Abraham into a nation. And he made them Israel. And Israel was a blessed, blessed people. He blessed them tremendously. And because of them, other nations were blessed. Now, at times Israel failed to be a blessing, right? Israel forgot their calling, what they had been given in God, and oftentimes wouldn't be a blessing, but rather would oftentimes be selfish and or stingy. What's interesting is a lot of times God's judgment against Israel was because of the fact that they weren't being a blessing to their own community and to those who were really marginalized or the poorest of the poor. Isaiah 58, we're about to step into a season of Lent, and I love Isaiah 58 because it talks about true and false fasting, and God says, is not this the fast that I choose for you, that when you fast, that the yokes would be loosened, that the oppressed would be set free, that you would share your bread with the hungry? Because he's like, listen, I don't want a fast that points out your piety. I don't want a religious service that's going to point out how good you are. Rather, I want your service to be something that extends my blessing into the world. Because oftentimes what happens is that is exactly why we show up, right? That's exactly what we do. We would rather be seen for what we can do than to be God's blessing in the world. We all struggle with it. I struggle with it, right? Ezekiel 16, 49 through 50. This is one of my all-time favorite scriptures and just really like a sobering moment. It says that this was the sin of your sister Sodom. Now, you guys remember Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Fairly disgusting, sinful space. And yet, this is the sin that God calls out. She and her daughters were proud. They had plenty to eat. They enjoyed peace and prosperity, but she didn't help the poor or needy. They became haughty. And in their pride, they did detestable things. And because of that, I turned away from them as soon as I saw it. Now, Genesis 12, fast forward. What we know is that the blessing to the nations in which God is talking about is Christ Jesus, right? That through Abraham, through his seed, through his offspring, what's going to happen is there's going to come one who is going to make Abraham a great nation. And the really cool thing is you guys are that great nation. You are a part of that great nation. The church is the great nation that Abraham was promised. And so we are the fulfillment of that promise, but we're not only fulfillers of that promise, we are actually people who are called to carry out. So then, in essence, what we end up getting charged with is Abraham's calling to be blessed to be a blessing. So we're not just the fulfillment, but now we're the divine carriers of that promise, blessed to be a blessing. As Ephesians 2:10 says, we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand. I wanted to define what is community service as according to our values. Or as Galatians says, doing good. Oxford definition, voluntary work meant to help people in a certain area. According to Galatians 6, it's meeting needs led by the Spirit. It's meeting needs led by the Spirit. I love what Paul does in and throughout Galatians. He's reminding that to the people of Galatia, listen, following the law, meaning following the Mosaic law, doing all of these ritualistic things, being circumcised, doing the things that Moses said, those things aren't going to lead to salvation. Rather, it's the law of Christ, that the true inheritors of the promise of Abraham are those who choose to believe in Christ. And then he goes further, and I love what he says in Galatians 6. He talks about how do we fulfill the law of Christ rather than the law of Moses? Because what does Christ do whenever confronted about the law? He says, listen, if you want to follow the law, all of the law and prophets depend on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And a second like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do these two things, you will have fulfilled the law. If you do these two things, you would have fulfilled the law. Throughout history, the church has been a people led by the Spirit, meeting needs. Where there was a need, the church began to fill it. If it wasn't for the church today, we wouldn't have schools. We wouldn't have hospitals. We wouldn't have orphanages, the foster system, feeding programs. It is because of the church that these things throughout history have been established and set up. But what I want to teach you about community service is to recognize the need for community service within our own community and for that to flow out into our surrounding communities in Smyrna and Murfreesboro, Laverne, all of these places that we are. This passage tells us in the very first verses what it means to be a blessing within our own community first. And that may sound selfish, but hear me out. I think that this is important that we start here so that we're able to move out. And I'll make it more clear as we go. So just let me kind of feel it out, okay? How we love each other, how we care for others, how we minister to each other is a foundation for how we serve our local community. The correlation, and I think this is important to recognize, if our community feels more loved on the outside than they do on the inside, wouldn't they always just stay outside? If they feel that really they're getting served better by not being a part of the community, why would they want to be a part of the community? Do you see what I'm saying? Then you create a culture where it's better to be on the outside than it is to be on the inside, to be a part of the family of God. If people felt that they were served better on the outside, the message that they are receiving is that they're better at where they are. But that is not the message of Jesus. What is the most attractive thing about the church? It's the fact that we're family. It's the fact that we minister and we serve one another. I love, guys, that the moment we put out to the church, Jason's had a wreck, we need these things met. And it wasn't just Christ-like. It's the Big C church, right? Like so many people showed up. They loved on Jason. They've been with Jason, walking with Jason, sitting with Jason, praying with Dana, providing. This is what it looks like. We meet each other's needs. We're attentive to what our own community needs. And Jesus said, listen, this is how people are going to know that you are my disciples, by the way that you love one another. Acts 2, verses 44 through 45 says, all the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold all of their properties, their possessions, to give anyone who had need. And I love what verse 47 said. Because of that, the Lord added to their number day by day. It's a reminder that the way in which we live, and I think this is important because oftentimes we talk about sharing the gospel so much, but if people don't see the evidence of the gospel in our church, they're not going to want anything to do with it. We have to be gospel people, not just gospel speakers. We have to be people who the rule and the reign of Jesus is so evident in our lives that with all of our stuff, it's not mine, it's all his anyway. That I'm constantly looking, how can I meet needs? How can I serve those within the community? That is what the most attractive thing to the world is. I remember I worked with a guy at the serving space that he didn't say this about me, but he was talking about The Simpsons and he was atheist, and he was talking about like this guy that plays a Christian in The Simpsons thing. And then for some reason he transitioned to simply just saying, you know what I don't understand? He's like, Christians are the happiest and the most giving people. That's what stuck out to him the most. Wasn't anything else. It just what stuck out to him the most, Christians are the happiest and the most giving people. And it was a reminder for me that what does the world see when they see the church? What do they see when they see us? Right? Jesus talks about letting our good work shine before men. Why? Because it speaks about who God is. It speaks about, man, these guys are living under a different authority. They're not selfish with their things. They're not trying to stockpile hoard. They're giving out. That's what marked the church during some of the most darkest periods of human history, is that when there was scarcity, when there was nothing, when there was plague, the church didn't retreat. They stepped in and began to meet needs, even at the cost of their own life. And so what does it look like according to this passage? Well, it starts with learning how to carry each other's loads. Whatever you're going through, you don't have to do it alone. Ben used to share the same message, but he would use the analogy of chains. And it's this reality that a lot of times, even though we're so surrounded right now, a lot of us can feel isolated in our sin, in our shame, in our guilt. Or better yet, maybe it's just something that's happening to you. Maybe you're dealing with sickness. Maybe you're dealing with death in your life. Maybe you're dealing with trauma. But what it does is it isolates us to make us feel like I'm alone. No one understands what I'm going through. No one knows what I'm dealing with. And what's important is, how do we recognize that the chains that are around you, I need to come under you and to carry that load with you? That I'm supposed to make sure that you recognize that was so loud, that you're supposed to make sure that you're not feeling alone in the things that you're going through. That's number one. We're called to carry each other's loads. It's intentionally making whatever problem we have in our community my problem. So whatever you're going through, I'm going to walk with you through it. You're not going to have to do it alone. What I love is, I feel like, church, we do this really, really well. I feel like we are really, really good at carrying each other's loads, making sure that the things we're dealing with, we're not the only ones who are alone in it. Dana, would you say you felt that? That people have come alongside you, making sure that you're not feeling alone or doing this alone? I know I have in my own life. So many of you have walked alongside me in my darkest season. And listen, there was nothing you could do about the season that I was in other than just making me feel like I wasn't alone. And it's so many times Jesus has promised to us, right? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I will be with you. What he doesn't promise is, hey, everything's going to be perfect. But he does say, I will be with you till the end of the age. I will walk with you. You will never be alone. No matter the darkest prison you're in, no matter the darkest season that you are in, God will always walk with you, making sure that you know that your load is lifted up. The second thing that we're supposed to do is to recognize how we walk with each other in our sin. When someone in our community is walking in sin, which is a way that is contrary to the way of Jesus and a way that's destructive in your own life, in humility, we call them back. And here's where I think it's super important to recognize our important need to community first. Because that word where it says restore, it means to bring back to health. We have to recognize that sin is sickness within the church. Sin is sickness within the church. Let me just talk about how how I am when I'm sick, okay? It doesn't matter what it is. When I'm sick, I am pitiful. I'm like, when I had COVID, it was like I woke up ready to go to work. I was like ready to study the Bible. And all of a sudden I was like, man, I'm cold. And then by noon, I have a beanie, two hoodies, a pair of sweatpants. I'm under three blankets. And like in bed, and Haley's like, you know, do you want? I'm like, go away. Like, don't talk to me. Like, I'm literally like, I just get like, I don't want to. And what's worse though, and if you live with a medical professional, you get no grace. You get none unless you have cancer, unless you are like, I mean, literally, you get no grace. You are just, boy, you're fine, get up. And it's worse because that was how I grew up. So it's like, you know, I just, like my mom was like, oh, you're bleeding, that's okay. You know, it's like, and so now it's worse because now I'm married and it's like, oh, great. I just feel like I'm dying. You get no sympathy whatsoever. Listen, church, we won't be able to be the people that we are called to be in our community if we are sick with sin. We will not be able to be the people that we're called to be in our community if we are sick with sin. And what we've created in an individualistic culture, which I love Michael hit it, is that we don't talk about our sin. And when we don't talk about our sin, it grows. And when our sin grows, according to the Bible, it breeds death. And so we have to be a people that in our sin, we're restoring one another. We're building back to health. The church has to be a hospital where we're mending people up, because if we're not mended, we're going to constantly be in our sick bed, not serving the community. Which is why it is important that within our own community, we're making sure that we're carrying each other's burdens, that we're restoring one another in humility, caring for one another. Or our community's never going to know Jesus. Our community's never going to know the blessing of what it means to be a part of the family of God. This is why it's important for our work to begin here. The church has to be at full health if we're going to be Jesus' people in the world. Restoring people to health requires patience, requires humility, right? Because it's easy to see someone in their sin and think, man, I don't know what they're going through. And you're lying, you do. You've been there at some point in your life. Requires grace. Requires everything that Michael said last week. Bear with one another. Put up with one another. Care for one another. Look out for one another. In this passage, it points to three things that can keep us from health to go out into the world. Number one is pride. Verse 4, it says, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Sorry, it was verse 3 started there. It says, if anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Pride is a downfall for the church. The belief that you are better than what you really are. And what pride does to the people of God, it causes them to forget where their blessing came from. It causes them to forget the things that they have were not things that they earned, but things that they got for themselves. But it was all provided by God. And this is why God constantly warned the people of Israel, hey, when you go into the land flowing with milk and honey, and when you're building your own houses and you're building your own vineyards and you're being my people, don't forget me. Why is he saying that? Because you will. You will forget me in this land. You'll think, oh, my own strength got me here. My own strength. And God, who is a good, loving God, will allow us to walk that road out. He'll allow us to believe, yeah, I got myself here. And what happens every single time? Pride comes before the fall. You fall every single time the moment that you think you're how you got where you were. You forget where your blessing came from. When you forget where your blessing came from, you realize that it's really never been yours in the beginning, that it's always meant to be something that goes through you to other people. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 21:4, haughty eyes and a proud heart. The unplowed field of the wicked produce sin. There's a Bible Project video on atonement. It talks about how being atoned for is God covering our sins. It should make us want to be, and this is what it was supposed to be for Israel. It should make Israel be the people that God had called them to be because their sin was polluting everything. But what did atonement lead to for them? Pride. It allowed for them to focus on their own religious piety, which is how we get to the New Testament with the Pharisees, of people who follow the law to the T, would boast in their piety, yet for the poor, the orphan, and the widow, for the rest of the community, they were left out. And we know that pride leads to sin, right? Pride is a beginning space where we think, God, I want to decide for myself what is good and what is evil. And so the second thing is sin. And Paul talks about this. Listen, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you reap in the flesh, sow in the flesh, you will reap destruction. If you sow in the spirit, you will reap eternal life. Sowing to the flesh will cause you to reap its benefits. And I love it because Paul is just laying out, this is just a logical conclusion. When you do this, this is what will happen, right? When you walk this way, the inevitable outcome. So it's not as though God is up there saying, ha ha, you suck, and then just like smites us. No, it's not that. It's this is what happens when you walk this out. This is where it leads. It doesn't just lead to destruction in your own life, but it leads to destruction everywhere else too. Because remember, sin may isolate you, but it doesn't stay isolated. It goes into your family, goes into the world. Paul earlier in Galatians 5:13, he says this, brothers, you are free. Only don't use your freedom for an opportunity for your selfish impulses. Rather, serve one another in love. This is the idea. You have been given freedom in Christ. And the freedom you have is a choice to use it to serve God, to reap eternal life, which isn't something that he's talking about in the future. It's something that begins right now in Jesus because Jesus is eternal life. And sin isn't just a bad thing that we do. What it becomes is an occupation in our life. It becomes a center focus of our heart, of our minds, of our will. The last thing that we need to be watchful of, knowing that pride leads to sin, that sin inevitably leads here, is apathy. Where Paul says, don't be weary in doing good. Feeling as though the work that you are doing is going in vain and you choose to give up. And worship team, you guys can come up. I'm running a little short today. I'm so sorry. The Greek word for growing weary is to become utterly spiritless. It is to literally no longer have joy or spirit or passion about the things that you're doing. How many of you guys in this room feel like you have become spiritless, tired, worn out? Maybe you've been growing weary in the things that God has called you to do. I know I have. In seasons, I recognize and I know what that feels like because I wake up and I'm like, I don't think I want to do anything today. I think I just want to sit in my bed or I just want to sit on the couch. Or I have these moments of simply just feeling, what is my purpose here? Apathy creates this belief that what we're doing as a church, that what we're doing as a people doesn't matter. And I know that's where apathy has led for me. It's this belief that, am I really even doing anything? Am I really making an impact? Am I making a difference? Why do I go to the Boys and Girls Club, do a Bible study? Why do we have Wednesday nights? Why do we have Sunday morning? Are we experiencing some sort of life change? And what I have to do is I have to call myself to attention, because what would have happened if we would have given up on people like Quentin? What would have happened if we would have given up on people like Shakia? What would have happened if Scott one day just said, I'm just not going to go to the abortion mill? What would happen if that's just how we began to live? And guys, the thing is I don't want to create apathy to be something that you create. It's something that attacks us, right? It's something that comes at us that moments you wake up and you're feeling like, man, I just don't want to anymore. I'm just done. And what do we do with that? How do we restore health within the church? How do we protect against pride in our own lives? How do we protect against sin? How do we protect against apathy? And I believe the first thing is we set our hope on the promise. And the promise is that God, in due time, will reap a harvest. You were created, and I want to remind you of your purpose. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And we have to remind ourselves that God will bring a harvest. We have to remind ourselves on how richly God has blessed us. Ephesians 2, it's because of his great love for us. It's because God being rich in mercy, because he showed the incomparable riches of his grace. And what I love about the table is that the table is a reminder for us that the Father went bankrupt. That the Father bankrupted heaven, giving its own king, that we may know the blessing of salvation. So there was nothing that God held back in order to save us. There was nothing that God held back. He gave of himself. And when we set our eyes on this, when we allow ourselves to just imagine, to think on the fact that God himself did not spare his own son, how could we not in response give everything? How could we not in response? I love that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. Is it face grace? There is grace in his face. Amen. There we go. I remember when I was at Youth with a Mission, loved that season, but I was perplexed because, you know, Youth with a Mission is the better acronym for YWAM is Youth Without Any Money. And it was always really funny because we didn't have money. So, you know, I was perplexed because one of my leaders had a really, 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 really nice guitar. Like it was, I'm nerding out right now. It was a Martin 00. I think it was like a 1970, which was just, it's a very expensive guitar. And one day he woke up and he felt like the Lord told him to give that guitar away to one of the communities that we were serving in India. And I remember like just stepping back and thinking like, that's a really expensive guitar. I think you could go to like get a first act right over there. He was like, no, the Lord told me to give up this guitar. And I just remember kind of being like, this doesn't feel practical, you know? I mean, they're probably going to break it within a week. Like, you know, like I'm literally thinking through all of the things, but I realized what was the issue for me was I just saw more value in that than what the Lord had told him to do. I thought that was more important than what God had called him to do. And I began to realize in my life, I'm like, man, where in my life do I think that my things, and listen, what I'm not saying to you right now is go home, find your nicest thing, and go give it away. It's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is sometimes the reason why we struggle to do good, the reason why we struggle to meet needs either within our own community or outside of our community is because we struggle to believe that how could we in any way ever think that what we give out is anything compared to what he gave first? We struggle to believe the fact that God literally gave everything for us. And the call to all Christians is to give in that same way. The call of all Christians is that in community service, we wouldn't serve the way we would want to serve. We would serve the way Christ would serve, who though was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. So the King of Heaven emptied himself, became lower than a human. He became a slave. Just think about that for a second. The King of Heaven became a slave. He became obedient to the Father, even to the point of death on a cross. And because of that, he has been given a name that is above every other name. And at that name, every knee would bow, every tongue will confess on the earth, underneath, to the glory of God the Father. We serve a King who there was nothing off limits for him to do. And what we have to do in our community is to begin to restore health. Restore health. There's some people in this room right now that are just broken, that really have some burdens that need someone in this room to come alongside them. There's some people in here that are sick with sin, that sin has just overtaken your life, that you every single day feel like junk. And you need health restored to you. And the thing is that's exactly what this table is about. Is a reminder that health is possible in the name of Jesus. That we're reminded that God was rich in mercy when he gave of his own body and his own blood. That there was nothing off limits in the way in which God said he was going to serve us. He served us to the uttermost. And so, how do we receive spirit again? How do we receive forgiveness, atonement? How do we walk in health again? It is to come to the table. It's to come to the table. It's God's invitation that you'd be filled with strength and power again from his Holy Spirit. It's God's invitation that you'd be forgiven of your sins, that you walk in wholeness. It's God's invitation that you would walk in health, that you would be the people that God has called you to be. Not to look perfect. Not to look perfect. If you're struggling with pride, the table is a sobering reminder of your desperate need for him. And that at one time you were in need. If you're struggling with sin, let's use this time as a time for confession before God. And if you want to confess it with a brother, that you would do that as well. If you're struggling with discouragement in the things that you're doing, listen, you don't labor in vain. You don't labor in vain. Ministry partners, you don't labor in vain. God is bringing forth a harvest. Christ Life, God is bringing forth a harvest. I know some of you who are in leadership who probably feel like, I've been laboring in vain. And God's saying, no, he's bringing forth the harvest. And just to point out some of those things, just crazy quick, in our youth group, I'm a part of First Priority at Rocky Fork Middle School and here at the Boys and Girls Club. I had a student come up to me, say, literally, I met him. I was like, what's up, man? He's like, I'm atheist. I was like, okay, that's your name? And he was like, ha, ha, ha. And I know how to get those kids, yeah. But he's like, listen, I've tried the whole Jesus thing. I just want nothing to do with that. I was like, okay, man, well, I just want you to know that you're loved and that God sees you and God is real beyond your unbelief. And he loves you. I pray that you know that love. So we're doing First Priority and all of a sudden I'm teaching First Priority and this kid who says, I want nothing to do with Jesus, I want nothing to do with church, begins to come to First Priority. Same thing happens at Rocky Fork Middle School. I'm doing First Priority. Literally, the same thing walks in, this girl walks in and says, I'm atheist. I'm like, okay, well, hey, glad that you're here. Just want you to know that you're loved. And now she's asking these questions about what does it mean to follow Jesus? And she's going out into her school. She disrupted her third period to tell everyone that if you need prayer, if you need encouragement, if you want to know Jesus, you need to come to First Priority. And listen, I am not, that has nothing to do with me. What that has to do with is what happens when we don't give up. What happens if we realize that the person we've been ministering to, and I promise, it's been a long time for you. What happens when we don't give up? God moves. His promise is that he uses what we can give, which is very little. And I know that what I can give, listen, I'm not eloquent in speech. As all of you know, that I mess up with my words all the time. And I still do in first priority. Maya can attest to that. But what happens when we are faithful? God moves. God moves. And I believe, because I just believe that this is God's promise to all of his people. God's not done with Christ Life Community. That God's about to bring forth a harvest in our youth, in our young adult, in our men's ministry, in our women's ministry. All over this church, we're going to begin to see lost people saved. We're going to be seeing people who, for the first time in their lives, feel as though they can confess their sins and walk in freedom. Marriages restored, families restored. I just want to use this time as we come to the table. If there's just sin that you want to confess, God is open, ready to receive you. Your brother is ready to receive you. If you just want some prayer that you've been struggling with discouragement or apathy, I want to create a space while we do communion. Can some leaders come up? Larry, Cindy, can you come up? Michael, Chris, if you guys could come up when we do communion. If you just need prayer during this time, you've been going through something, we want to open up that space for you. May this be a time when the Spirit meets us here, strengthens us again, that we would be a blessing here.